Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. How many of you have heard the expression, embracing the culture of change? Raise your hands. You've heard that expression, embracing the culture of change. It's an expression that you see all over the internet. All you have to do is do a Google search of that particular phrase, and you'll see the thousands of times that it appears. It appears in seminars, workshops, team meetings, sales conferences, boardrooms, human resource committees, Christian college campuses, secular college and university diversity symposiums. Those are just some of the places that I saw that phrase come up in a Google search. The phrase is everywhere. Embrace the culture of change. Now, what does it mean? What does that little phrase mean? Well, you must decipher the context first in which it is given, because quite frankly, defining this phrase is like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. It has all kinds of different meanings. I would imagine if I went around the room tonight, what does it mean to embrace the culture of change? We'd have as many opinions as are people here tonight. It's one of those hard to define phrases. Now, it means different things to different people. I want us tonight, we're going to kind of take a look at this phrase, and I'm going to actually begin a series on compromising with the culture, because this phrase is popping up in Christian circles. It's popping up in Christian churches, Christian college campuses, this particular phrase, and I think it's important that you and I be alert. Our ears need to perk up. Our two dogs, Snickers and Sally, have become expert mole finders. I've been having to spend a lot of time at home, and I just happened to be looking out the back kitchen window, and there was Sally on alert. Her ears were pointed straight up. Her head was down at the ground, just staring at the grass. And then, I mean, it was like a demon released. She started tearing into that ground, digging. And then she stopped. Her ears back at point again. And then it was back down again, digging. And then Snickers came up to see what the activity was all about. So she had sympathy digging things. She just started up over on the other side, just started digging for no reason at all. But Sally found a mole. She was listening. She had come to alert. And she dug till she found that mole, and she pulled it up out of the ground, flopped it up on the ground, and it was out there. You know, moles are blind. They can't see. So they had no idea what had just plucked them out of the ground. But Sally proceeded to play with it and finally killed it in her playing with it. Now, she went on alert. She heard something. And all she could think, there's a mole down there. And I'm going to find it, and I'm going to get him. All right. Now, last night at 2:30 in the morning, I've told you about our squirrel. Well, the squirrel was up in a tree out in the front yard, and our dogs went nuts. And basically, I spent the night out on the front porch last night between my wife and I, going out there, telling them to be quiet, shooing them away from the tree. I tried to shoo the squirrel out of the tree to no avail because I couldn't see it, first of all. But this morning, I saw it. He was up on that lowest branch there just teasing them, just running back and forth. Now, that squirrel is demon-possessed. There's something wrong with that squirrel. That just is not normal behavior. Squirrels ought to be sleeping at night. How many of you agree with that? Something's wrong with this squirrel. I don't know what it is, but it was teasing our dogs, and our dogs were running up and down the fence row as it was moving along the tree limb, running up and down there, barking, carrying on, and the dogs were just at full alert, ears straight up, listening, waiting for movement, something, a leaf, so they could start barking again, you know? And, you know, full alert, ears straight up. Now, this phrase that I'm sharing with you, embracing the culture of change, should cause your ears to perk up. Should cause you to go to alert. Now that's rare today. That's rare in churches. Because we hear that and what do? We grab the mantras of the world and we pull them into Christianity and we start using them. And what we're doing is we are saying things that we ought not to be saying, and we're embracing things we ought not to be embracing, and before long we've compromised with the culture. So we want to do this. Is going to be a series of messages. I have preached a few messages where I actually ended it in one message. But this is one that I'm going to be sharing over the next probably month or so. I think it is so important that you and I, we're going to look at several examples in the Word of God, from the book of Nehemiah, from 1 Samuel. We're going to look at the expressions when people were crying out, "We want to be like everybody else." I couldn't help but think of the example of the children of Israel whenever they went to Samuel and said, "Listen, Samuel, your sons, they're ruling over us, but they're not you. They're not you. We want to be like other nations." Now, what's interesting is I've studied this. There is never any place in the Bible that says that God said they couldn't have a king. No place. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, He says, when you have a king, these will be the things that he will do. So He was laying the groundwork. It was part of His program. But they chose a Saul. God wanted a David. And they got what they wanted, and they had to suffer through all the consequences. God in His timing would have given them a David. But they said, we want to be like the other nations of the world. We like their culture, and we want to be like their culture. We like how they do things. We don't like how we do things now. And so they wanted a change. Oh, we've heard a lot about hope and change over the past 3 years. We've had hope, and all we have is a little bit of change in our pockets, right? These politicians, they don't know what they're doing. Can I be honest with you? I know we're all excited about getting Republicans in here, but I'm going to tell you something. This is worldwide. This is worldwide. This isn't just in the United States of America. You've got Europe. You've got Asia. You've got Japan. You've got all the major leading countries in this world that are in very serious financial trouble because of philosophies, evolutionary philosophies, that the answer to all of man's problems is what? Government. Government. We know governments are operated by men, and men say, we know what to do, and they don't know what to do. They'll throw out this idea, and it might work for a little bit. And I hear so much about Ronald Reagan. What happened? If it was so great, why are we where we are today? You know what? Well, I don't want to get off into politics. Let me just stop right there. Let me just say this. This phrase, let me say it again, embracing the culture of change. Think about it with me. They're not asking you to embrace the change. What are they asking you? Embrace the culture of change. Now that's significant. That's significant. That's a philosophy of life that is willing to embrace the culture of change. In other words, we should always be willing to what? Change. Now let me just take you to our Lord for just a moment here in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, He makes that statement. Actually, it's the beginning of a new paragraph here. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. What is that saying? Don't change from the truth to something that is not truth. Don't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then He says, be not carried about with divers or various and strange. Now that word strange there, let's understand what it means. It doesn't mean weird. That's not what the word means. The word here translated strange is the idea that it's strange to God. It's not part of what He has revealed. Therefore, it's strange. Whenever Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire unto the Lord, it was fire that He did not recognize, right? because it was fire that did not come from the altar. It was fire that did not... God started the fire on the altar, you remember? He lit the flame, and they were supposed to take that. They were to keep the coals burning all the time. And whenever the children of Israel traveled, they carried with them the fire that was started by God. And when Nadab and Abihu started their own flame, God called it what? Strange fire. He didn't recognize it. So when you see this phrase, strange doctrine, in other words, God doesn't recognize it. It's not from Him. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, anchored with grace, gripping the fundament. That's the idea here about established. Doesn't let go. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, verse 10, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What is He saying here? He's saying you are going to always be bombarded with strange and varied doctrines that's going to seek to shift you off the fundament of Jesus Christ. That's going to push you, get you to embrace a culture of change. And we ought not to do it. What should we do? We should go outside the camp. Outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Let's pray. Father, bless Your Word tonight. Lord, we're just going to introduce some thoughts this evening that I think that You have shared with me through Your Word that I believe is so important today. We pray that You would help our people to understand and know that there are superficial changes that take place over time, but You never change. And man never really changes. Man is the same today. He has the same old wicked heart that he's always had. And so we have to understand that really the cry to change is not so much to accept superficial changes, but rather radical changes, to reject Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that You might work in our hearts tonight through the teaching and preaching of Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said that, first of all, that phrase, embracing the culture of change, is emphasizing a philosophy of life. Because it's not asking you to accept the change, it's asking you to accept the culture of change. Big difference. Big difference. One is espousing a philosophy, the other is espousing what would come if you changed. All right? The new thing that would come along. They want you to embrace a philosophy that says, I will always be willing to change no matter what happens. Now that is important. Just accept the need to change. You do not have to really accept the change itself, because over time you will eventually come to accept it anyway. Isn't that how it happens? Just accept the need to change. That's all we ask of you. Just accept the need to change, because after you do that, you will come to accept the change later on. That's how it works. That's how it works. How do you think that evolutionary teaching has become so strong and prevalent today? There was the promotion through Darwin's work that we needed to what? Embrace the culture of change. That this book, and by the way, that was the struggle of the 1800s, was this book the authority of the believer's life? Evolution said, it went right after the very first book of the Bible, first 11 chapters. It contended that the Bible was wrong, that it was not accurate, and that it had no authority over us Charles Darwin released his Origin of the Species, which spread like wildfire. By the 1870s, 1877, it was being taught in the universities in England. I mean, it spread like what? Why? Because of the rejection of the authority of the Word of God. They embraced a culture. And the change came later. So now, every public school textbook on science teaches what? In the United States, I'm talking about public schools now, they're teaching as truth evolutionary thought. And we are living with generations now that have been taught that, generations that have been taught that, and now we're seeing the consequences, are we not? You know what the consequence is? What is evolution? It's the culture of change. Everything changes. And so if everything changes, it might be that a piece of scum living in the on a rock somewhere might decide it wants to become a fish. That scum embraces the culture of change and says, I think I want to grow some legs and crawl on shorts. I hate being submersed in the water. And so, and you know, an evolutionary thought has changed over the years and what they believe and so. But what is it? It's the embracing of a culture, the culture of change. And that's why it's so hard to find people that will stand on the authority of the Word of God. They're being pushed constantly to accept or embrace a culture. Now, this is how politics works, and this is how religion works. You think about all the religious anomalies that we have seen. We are now contending with what's called the emergent church, that we no longer accept the megachurch model. With the thousands of people, now we accept this concept of God, all right, the shack, God, all right, this concept of God that it's really not male, it's more female, and that there are certain things about that. What is it? It's a direct attack against the Word of God, and yet you know what? The shack has been accepted in all the mainline denominations. They teach it in their Sunday schools. It's unbelievable, the lesson plans that are available online, where you can go online and pastors are preaching it from the pulpit. But it's not truth from the Word of God. How can they do that? Because they've embraced the culture of change. See how important this is? Secondly, a culture is a generally embraced viewpoint by a substantial group of people. I always like to put that in there, a substantial group of people. If you're not part of a substantial group of people, you're just not a part. Right? Isn't it interesting that God describes the believers in the last days as a remnant? Isn't it interesting that when He described how the times would end up in Matthew, that He said that narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it? Few, in other words, there's not a substantial number that find the way of life, but rather few. So what does religion do? I said, wait a minute, we're not into this few stuff. We're not into this remnant idea. We are all about embracing the culture. We want people to come to church. How do you get people to come to church? Well, you sure don't get it by preaching the Bible. Oh, that repels people. So what do you do? What do people like? And so what we'll do is we'll embrace the culture of change. We'll give the people what they like, and then they will come to church. But what are you going to give them when they get here? If the church is no different from what they have come from. You see what you've exchanged? You've given up your distinctives of truth and exchanged them for cultural philosophies and ideas. So all you have is culture's philosophy idea. They already had that before they came to church, right? They already had that. The church of God is to be a lighthouse of truth. and few there be that find it. We cannot go down the wrong road and come out at the right place. And we were joking with Brother Paul. They have a tom-tom. Everybody know what a tom-tom is? Now, I'm not talking about what they used to beat on in Indonesia. All right? A tom-tom is a GPS. It's like a Garmin or any of these other ones, Magellan, tom-tom. And they said they missed. What city did you miss while you were working on? They drove. He said he drove through a whole city trying to figure out how to work the tom-tom, trying to find out what they were supposed to do. And they said they finally just put it up on the thing. They knew where they were supposed to go. But, the GPS and all that kind of stuff, trying to give you direction is frustrating sometimes. I've used them, borrowed them from my brother. I don't have one personally, but I borrowed one from Roger. And I've been directed all over the place by GPS. You go, so wait a minute, why are we going this way? There's a shorter way. This way, I remember this way. Why is it directed? And you go in there and then you turn around and it says, changing direction. And you know what the road is, and finally you just reach up there and hit the mute button. Because you know there's a more direct route and it's not taking you down that route. When we were up in Cartersville trying to find our way back to, I forget where we were at. We got twisted around and turned around by that thing. We were out in the middle of the country. We were on a tiny one-way road. There was no way two vehicles were going to pass on that road. And all I could say to my wife is, what in the world? What is going on? And that steady voice coming from the Garmin, turn left. And there's no street lights. And I said, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And so we had a little prayer meeting in our car. Lord, you're going to have to help us because we're lost. And that satellite up there is telling us to do something we ought not to be doing. Now, we finally made it back after wandering all over the place. We finally made it to our destination, and I know there was a more direct route. Because I just don't think that cow pastures and farmland and stuff was the way we were supposed to go to get back to a major city like Atlanta. It was the direction. You know, we had to embrace the culture of change, right? We embraced the culture. We were letting this little box with an obnoxious woman turn left, recalculating. Oh, I wanted to reach in there and strangle her little scrawny neck. You know, you brought us out into a cow pasture. What were you thinking? You know, we embraced the culture of change. We didn't have tom-toms and Garmins 10 years ago. We had a map that we bought from Walmart. And we were happy to use it. I still have it. Sitting in my office, 1995 Walmart map. There's a lot of things I'm sure that has changed. But you know what? There's something comforting about a piece of paper. Looking down at it. Here's where we are. And this is where we need to go. And this road will get us there, you know. But today we've embraced the culture of change, right? We've got the tom-toms and the Garmins and so forth like that, and we get twisted up and turned around. They're not infallible, are they? They're not infallible. They're not thinking like we are. They're just thinking over how they've been programmed. But we buy them, and we bring them home, and we stick them on our windshields, and we submit to them. Does that sound logical to you? I'm sure that if you had an outdated map, that an updated tom-tom would be better. I imagine yours is updated, right? As far as you know. They went to Toledo. Where were you wanting to go? Well, you got to see Toledo. All right. Well, you see my point that I'm trying to make? We are so quick to embrace the culture of change, whatever comes out there. Okay? I've got a cell phone here. This is a Samsung Sunburst. All right? It's the freebie phone that comes with my AT&T plan. All right? Now, it's got some fancy gizmos. I have no idea how to operate them. Now, Brother Watt back there, he knows how to operate them. All right? He's got one of those what's the name of yours now? You got a new one. A Droid. Okay? Now, I don't know if I want to hold something that's called a droid, all right? I'm afraid I'm going to be accused of false worship. That's all I can say. But, you know, these are fancy things. We've embraced a culture, have we not? You know, for the first, I know, probably 10, 12 years of ministry, I didn't have a cell phone. And I remember when... Those were the good years, brother. No. And I remember when the first cell phones came out. You remember how big they were? And Dr. Hobbs said, I think you ought to get a cell phone. He wanted to stay in contact with me, so I went down to Radio Shack, and I got one of those giant Radio Shack cell phones. I mean, it was huge. It had the pull-out antenna. It had the flip-out thing. You know, and when it folded out, it looked like one of those Army, you know, radios that they used. And it was in the early days, and we didn't buy a plan with it. I just bought minutes to go with it. So I was forever having to add minutes to it and so forth like that. And I had to, because it was a special phone, you had to put in the zip code. You couldn't just dial somebody's number. If you lived in Milton, you had to put in the zip code. At that time, it was 904? Put in 904 and you put in the number. That's crazy. That's just absolutely crazy. Well, that's what you did back in those days. And those big old phones, and they began to shrink, and then they got really small for a while. Now they're getting a little bit more sane, and they're coming out with a little bit bigger phones because your fingers, you hit a button and you hit three of them, you're going to be there a long, long time. We embrace the culture of change. Now everybody has a cell phone. You know what blew me away? When I was in Haiti last summer, this week, as a matter of fact, last summer, just about every Haitian had a cell phone. Now, they can't afford to feed themselves, but they have a cell phone. And I everywhere you go throughout that destitute island, there are cell towers. Not built by them, but built by cell phone companies that came in, saturated the whole country with cell phone towers. They set up a cell phone company called Digicel. It's an affiliate of AT&T, and they all have cell phones. I could have bought one probably for $3 or $4 with a plan, cheap plan. Matter of fact, whenever I called AT&T before I went there, they gave me the Digicel, and whenever I landed, I watched myself, as I was sitting there checking my messages, I watched it switch from AT&T mobile to Digicel, and I was now on that country's plan. Now, think about all the things that's changed since these things came out. We've embraced a culture of change. You know, it used to be if you were sitting in your living room and the phone rang, you could choose whether to get up and answer it or not, right? You know what? I don't think I'm going to answer that. I'll just let the answering machine take care of it. I want to tell you something. You don't pick up your cell phone right away, people will eat you alive. I mean, how come you didn't answer your phone? I called you 3 times. Yeah, and so did about 50 other people. I can't answer them all at the same time. What's happened? We've embraced a culture of change. And so now our lives are intertwined and wrapped up with electronics. Okay? And I'm not going to argue tonight whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I want to tell you something. It's changed our lives, has it not? When you can press a button and dial 911, they've got these new Zom things out now, where you can press a button if you fall down and get hurt. You know, I wish I'd have had that out there on the lake. If I'd have just had my Zom with me, you know, they could have come and rescued me in a boat instead of having to swim across the lake to get back. But they got, it just, our whole society. And you know what? They've come to the place now where they said it's not acceptable for you to cling to your Bible. You are out of date. You are messed up in the head. If you cling to your Bible and you accept the Bible as the authority, you should be embracing the culture of change. Now, the writer of Hebrews, this is very interesting to me, as we read in this particular passage, verse 9, "Be not carried away with varied and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meats, wherein they that occupied themselves were not profited." Nothing is plainer proof that the heart is not practically in possession of that which gives rest in Christ, that it does not realize what and who Christ is, than the restless search after something new. That proves that we are not resting in Christ, that we're always searching for something new. There are people that have gathered in churches all across America tonight, not in huge numbers, but those that are there, and many of them, sad to say, are looking, if I could just get something new. I just don't get into the Bible. If I could just get something new. So what are we doing today? We're giving them something new. We're creating seminars. We're creating workshops. We're creating this program and that program. And all of it steering them away from corporate worship to small group mentalities where we talk and discuss. We share our opinions. Isn't that great? That's wonderful, the society says. Except for the fact that none of them are authoritative. None! Don't you want something authoritative? That this is right and that is wrong? And so I'm not going to do that which is wrong. I'm going to do that which is right, and I stand on the authority of the Word of God. Folks, there's peace and security and blessing in that. But no, we've shifted away from that, and now we get together in our little small cell groups and we discuss and we talk and we unload our emotional feelings, which are not authoritative. And they are varied and strange, are they not? Oh, how we need to be careful in this regard. To grow in the knowledge of Christ is our life and our privilege. The search after novelties, which are foreign to Him, is a proof of not being satisfied with Him. And let me just say this, if you're not satisfied with Jesus Christ, you don't possess Him. And I'll say this, you won't hear that in very many churches today. Because they've embraced this culture of change. Where, and I've said this so many times, where a person who is a drunk, a person that's doing drugs, a person that's cheating on their wife and has done it more and more over the years, and a person that they're accepted as still being believers in Christ, we just got to fix them up, patch them up. If we bring them in, we'll retool them and we'll send them back out again. That's not the case. If you're not satisfied with Christ, then you don't possess Him, because every believer that possesses Christ is what? Satisfied. Satisfied. Oh, that's such an important word in the Christian vocabulary. Let me ask you tonight, are you satisfied? Or do you yearn for something else? Does your heart yearn? You know, all this cross and bearing your cross and second coming and rapture and all that stuff. That's just too out there for me. Give me something else. If that's the case, something is terribly wrong. Something is terribly wrong. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop clinging to your religion and start clinging to His righteousness. Boy, there's a big difference. Religion never satisfies. Righteousness always satisfies. Now, third point here, and we'll close with this tonight. You ever heard this expression? The times, they are a-changing. You heard that expression? Yes, they are in some respects. Many people, though, reject fundamentalism because they believe that the times have changed and that what was true 10, 20, 30 years ago is not relevant today. You hear this. The conditions now are different than they were years ago. Let me ask you something. Has God changed? What does Hebrews 13 tell us? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the answer is, no, He hasn't changed. Let's go on with another question. Has man really changed? Well, there's some superficial changes. We may dress differently. I don't wear the same type of clothes that my dad wore back in the 50s whenever he was in college. And I'll have to say, Dad, I'm grateful for that. I remember we went through Dad's closet. And matter of fact, he showed us some of the stuff that he used to wear back in college days when he was at Ohio State. And I want to tell you something, I wouldn't be caught wearing it today. He had a Hawaiian tie that was so out there, it would stop interplanetary travel. I mean, it was just so out there. And I remember the 70s. And I remember the big wide ties and the two-tone shoes, the big wide belts, okay? The big lapels on the, you know? I'm thankful that some of those things changed, aren't you? I mean, there was some really way out there stuff, and fundamental Christians wore them. Okay? Many a preacher wore them. And at that time, nobody was saying, you know, because dress changes. If I were to wear this and go back to 1911, I would be out of place, would I not? I wouldn't look like the preachers did back in 1910 or 1911. I would be way out of place. I would imagine I would be told, get out of here. We don't have that kind of strange dress. Possibly. Superficial changes will come. But there's still the guideline in the Scripture of modesty. Amen. So the styles and the dress may change, but modesty never changes. I ought to be covered up. You ought to be covered up. But what is the world doing? It's uncovering itself. We have to constantly hit the mute button, turn the channel, because of what is put on the television set these days. Stuff we didn't watch when we were kids. It wasn't even on there. But today it's on there. You have to be so careful these days. You can't go to the mall today without seeing scantily clad teenage girls. Parents, you better sit on it. You better sit on it. You give them a taste for that kind of stuff, they'll run all the way to the goal line with it. You see, the Bible's still right. Modesty is still God's authoritative principle. The styles may change. The lapels may be smaller than they were. The ties may be narrower. The belts may be narrower. The shirts may button up differently. Things may change superficially. But the biblical principles never change. They never change. Now, we travel at different speeds. Travel on an airplane. I remember whenever I went to India, we were on a huge jetliner. I'd never been on one that big before, four-engine deal, one of those Airbuses. And it was just amazing to me how big that lumbering, that big old thing taking off and getting up into the air. And then the speed was right there in front of you. Map, you could see where you were over the Atlantic. Every place we were at, you could see exactly, it'd pop up the map. It would tell you the airspeed indicator, what direction you were traveling. I mean, it was just amazing to me to keep up. We went over 600 miles an hour in that big old plane at 40,000 feet, I think we were at. And it was just amazing. Now, in 1911, they weren't traveling 600 miles an hour anywhere. If you could get your little tiny jalopy that you just bought over 5 miles an hour, you were high-fiving everybody that was in the car, which was only one other person. Because there wasn't enough seating for anybody else. Superficial changes, right? Can you imagine a person from 1911 coming today and seeing, what are those things? What is that huge thing flying overhead? Well, that's a jet. And it's traveling at about 35,000 feet. That's an international flight. It's making its way over across the world. They would be blown away, would they not? My point is not that there is wrong to have superficial changes. My point is this. Anything that changes you from this book is sin and it's wrong. You cannot afford to embrace the culture of change that takes you away from this book. Let's pray. Father in heaven, pray that you would bless as we study this passage of Scripture and as we look to other passages of Scripture in regard to this concept, this idea, this philosophy that's out there today, is so prevalent in our society of embracing the culture of change. Lord, we know and we understand that there are some superficial changes that come with time, dress styles and things that happen in our society with technology and in other areas, Lord. But when it comes to spiritual truths, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the authoritative Word of God, the Word is simply Jesus Christ written. And you've told us here in this passage in chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no room for change. There's no room to embrace a culture of change. We simply stand upon the written Word of God. Lord, help us not to get confused. It's so easy to let our minds get muddled by the world, by the world's teaching, its philosophies. Help us to have the simplicity of the Holy Spirit of God to embrace the truth and not get knocked off the foundation of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help our young people. Lord, they're so susceptible to the siren call of this world to accept and embrace the culture of change. And sadly, many will. We pray for them tonight. We pray for the young children that are growing up in this church, Lord. Help us to be able to keep them on the straight and narrow. Help them to stay on the old paths. The new paths always lead to destruction. They always end up at the same place. Oh, they may take you down the fun trail for a while, or the trail of entertainment, or the trail of this, that, or the other, but they always end up in the same place, the devil's hell. But the old paths carry us into glory. Pray, dear Father, that we might be able to instruct our children and our teenagers and those of this church to stick to the old paths, wherein is the good way. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.